This morning, we're going to go back a little bit, way back in the Bible, and way back in time, and here's some Old Testament words. Words from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. And these words, I would say to you, are really, well, they're pretty pointed. They draw attention to what we need to do versus what we've been doing. They draw some comparisons to the old church versus the church that we have today. And they draw attention to those places to where we have fallen short in obedience and where we have tried to make something that really wasn't intended to be. I've heard you say it, and I've heard many people say it time and time again, what's wrong with the world today? What's wrong with our kids? Why do kids act the way that they do? Why do young people coming into the workplace behave the way that they do? Well, let me ask you something. This is a test, not calling anybody out. What is the latest version of the iPhone? What is it? Anybody?
iPhone 6S.
Okay, iPhone 6S, okay? So I don't want you to answer this because I'm not going to call you out. But what verse says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life?
John
3:16. Wow, y'all did really good. So if we get into some other ones, and that is the most commonly quoted, and I'm going to get there. That's the most commonly quoted scripture in the Bible. What scripture is it that teaches us to deal with conflict? Okay. Or maybe I will ask, what scripture is the great commandment or the great commission? The thing that I would say, especially as we prepare now for this season of Lent, we are called to look at those things that helps us to draw more close to God. And we're also called to look at those things that stand as barriers to growing in a deeper relationship with God. What takes us away from the Word and that spiritual growth? What contributes to the Word and the spiritual growth? If it takes us away, then we probably need to quit doing it. You hear the thing, giving up something for Lent. Well, we're giving up those things that may stand in the way of a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I would say that in our society today, back to that original question, what's wrong is that we know every version of iPhone. We know every version of the Call of Duty Black Ops video games as kids. But we don't know what's in the Word of God. And we don't spend that time reading it. So if you're one of those that has spent more time this week loving God, serving God, doing good for others, or reading the Scriptures than we have on the computer or watching television, then I'm not talking to you. And that's kind of what we take out into the community. That if we're doing as we should, then everything kind of falls into place. But if we're not, if I'm spending more time on the other things rather than the Word, then maybe I need to refocus, especially during this season of Lent, and see what difference it makes. Over these last several weeks, we, as the youth, young adults down here at Center Grove, and the adult group up at St. Paul, we've been going through the Gospel of John. And we've been getting really close and intimate with the Gospel and what the Gospel is speaking to us. We've had to ask some hard questions. We've had to give some hard answers and come face to face with what it means to be a believer. And that's what I would invite you to do over these next days of Lent, is to ask the hard questions, to get closer to the Word of God, and perhaps give some hard answers that are reflective of where we are. This morning in the children's message, in the other church, I mentioned the Word of God and your first Bible. How many of you know where your first Bible is? How many still have your first Bible? Raise your hands. A lot of you still do. Probably got that Bible as a kid. Probably, if you're like me, had all kinds of things in it that you still got. And it's sometimes fun to pick that back up. Well, this is my first Bible. I picked it up and I looked through it and got all these little things that were given to me in Bible school. Notes that I made. My handwriting is not much, it's about the same as it was whenever I was a kid, so it's still there. But all kinds of little notes that meant something to me. And John 3:16, because one of the first verses that I think that we memorize as we go to church and we go to Bible school. But this word then is just as powerful as it is now. And when I was growing up, we didn't have video games until later. But we did eventually have Atari. But it didn't. I tried to not let it take me away from God's Word, because it meant something. So that leads us to the scripture today that I want to read. Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 10. And talking about a scripture that will step on your toes, this one has stepped on mine hard more times than once. When the seventh month came, the people of Israel, being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive and listened to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose, kind of like what we're doing today. And beside him stood Matthiah, Shema, Amaiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all his people. He presented it. He opened the book in the sight of all his people. For he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshjah, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shephatiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peleah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. So they read from the book, from the law of God with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the word of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So as we look at what Ezra is doing, essentially he's in a church, or in a church type environment. People have come together. Sometimes we wonder what the history is of church and why we look the way we do. Standing on a wooden platform, the word of God is above the people, but it's out to the people and for the people. Stand facing the people, delivering the word of God. And then people say, "Thank you," or "Amen" for the word. What do we say? The Word of God? This is the Word of God for the people of God? Thanks be to God. So we present the Word as a gift. We present the Word as a truth. We present the Word as now the Jesus Christ, flesh and soul, who became living as a manifestation of the Word of God. But what we find here with the priest Ezra is he's getting together with these people trying to restore focus, restore a regular worship, and a proper worship. About 2,500 years ago. This time is around 458 B.C. And he's saying, we need to get this right. The Word of God, now it was different then. Not the Word was different, but the book that he had was different. He had the Law of Moses. This had not yet come into being as a canonized book. But he had the Law of Moses that he was presenting to the people. The Law that Moses was given by God on the mountain and brought down off the mountain. There was a diverse group of people, lower class, middle class, upper class, that were gathered in this post-exilic period, coming out of a trying time, and they needed to hear. But the problem is that a lot of people had got too comfortable with where they were. They had become accustomed to doing things their own way and things that made them happy. So if they chose to attend this type of worship or not go to church or to the assemblies regularly, or they'd lost sight about what it meant to be gathered as a church, worshiping God and to be obedient in God, well, people would kind of put together their own things. And they were pretty happy doing that, not thinking about what the consequences were, but they were pretty happy doing their own thing, watering down worship requirements and attendance in general. And basically, they'd not kept the law. Now, before we say, look at how bad they were, I would invite you to say, or to look and say, is that not the same thing that we experience now with our churches? Are we not victim of those places, or do we not have people who think that it's okay to come to church twice a year? That we have people that it's okay to say, well, I'm not going to do that. I've got these excuses. I've got a ball game to catch, a fishing thing to go to, or a video game to play. Or maybe, you know what? I am on level 692 of Candy Crush, and if I just stay focused, I can get it done today and not have to worry about it. There are those people today. So it's really, it's not strange. It's interesting to see, though, that in 458 B.C., they're facing the same problems that we are in 2016. Now, please understand that I am not here condemning. I am not here saying that you have to be in church every Sunday. I am not one of those preachers. Because I believe that there are times that it's appropriate to miss church. I don't believe that you have to be here every Sunday. But I believe that if you are a child of God, and if you're doing what we're going to get into here in a minute, and allowing the Word of God to make you, mold you, melt you into the disciple that you're to be, I think those times when you're not in church, that you have that opportunity to witness to other people. And it may be in a very passive way, but you may be the only scripture that a person gets to read. We've heard that, we've said it, but it's the truth. And if you allow God to fill your heart when you're out, and let's say you go to that ball game with a friend, well, they get a chance to see what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. By the way that you love and the way that you treat them and the way that you act, they get a chance to see that. And they also get a chance to see that God loves you even when you're not in church sometimes. And that's okay. They also get a chance, perhaps, to be around people that have never been in church. Every time that I have missed church on some of these events that I go to, there has always been that opportunity to witness. And church basically has happened at some point. And I've heard you say at times some of the encounters that you have had with people when you were not here were pretty powerful encounters. One of the things we talked about in our study the other night is that church really is out there. Church is really out there. That's where ministry and mission and the gospel need to be. We come here for a purpose to make sure that we get focused and we get it right so we're prepared to go out there. So what do we really need if we're trying to do as Ezra was doing? If we're trying to restore faith? If we're trying to put some power back into worship? If we're trying to get that energy back? Do we need a high energy band? Do we need flashy lights? Do we need to get something that's really going to bring people into the church? Or do we need to make this place not feel so much like a church so people will be comfortable coming here? Now, yeah, some of those things are attractive and some of those things are highly effective. But what we have to remember today, brothers and sisters, is simply this. This is all we need. The Word of God is all we need, absolutely, 100%, period. In John 1:1 and John 1:14, we've been spending some time with that. It reminds us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. That's it. That's all we need. All I really need to do when I come in here to preach is to read the Word of God, because it doesn't need a real explanation. It stands on its own merit. It's all we need. But I like how Ezra described it, describes what we do. He read the Word facing the people, gave the Word to the people, and then he offered some reason and application to it from the time where they were. He drew them to a self-examination, a reflection about where they were. The problem is that our society, our churches, we often find ourselves in the same situations as those did in Ezra's time. And those that Jesus spoke to as well. It's funny, another very pointed verse that we covered the other night was John 5, verses 39 through 40. Jesus said to the people, He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that testify on my behalf." Okay? We know the Word of God is the truth. We search the Scriptures. But there's a second part that we struggle with. "Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So if I read something here, I know it's the truth. God gave it to us. But if I don't do anything about it and I don't change, well, I am refusing to come to Christ for that change. Now, we see that often when we see people making excuses about, "Well, I don't come to church." We see it with the disciples. I mean, after Jesus had done many of his miracles, and he got to the point of saying, "Yeah, my body is broken for you, or will be broken for you. My flesh, take of my flesh. My flesh is the true bread." And some of the disciples, the many that had gathered, said, "This is too hard. We can't do this." And Jesus looked at them right in their face and said, "Does this offend you? Does what I'm asking you to do, does my word, does my teachings, do they offend you?" And there were many that turned away. Only 12 remained. Because it was hard to be a Christian. And it's hard sometimes to read the Word of God knowing that we're called to do things a little bit differently. In the United Methodist Church, we affirm that the Scripture is all that we need. We affirm the sufficiency of the Scriptures for salvation in Article 5 of our Articles of Religion. It says, "We attest the Holy Scripture containeth all things necessary to salvation, so that whatsoever is not read therein, nor may be proved thereby, is not required of any man that it should be believed as an article of faith, or be thought requisite or necessary for salvation." So if I come to you and say, "Brothers and sisters, I want y'all to be great Christians, so you got to read the Word. Matter of fact, read these 10 different verses.
be at church 51 out of 52 Sundays every year. Make sure you put at least $75 a month in the offering plate. And 25 of that needs to be to the preacher's fund, you know, over here. Make sure that you wear ties to church and that you your suit's buttoned up and your shoes are signed. Wash my car once a month and we're good to go. And you're going to have salvation. Does it say it here? No. But unfortunately, and I know that's kind of an exaggeration, but is that not out there? Do we not see that? Where people try to add things to the Gospels and to the Word and to say this is what you got to do to get to heaven? Or to be a good Christian or be in good standing at a church? But that's not what it's about. It's about the Word of God on its own. In a nutshell, we don't need to remodel the church. We don't need to remodel by changing how we do things. We don't need to restyle or change our worship, but we simply need to be focused on the Word of God because it stands on its own. And that's exactly what Ezra is doing. He reads from the Word. He reads from the law. He reminds those there of the impact and the power of the Word, and where they have not been obedient, a little explanation is required. It's just got to be read and it has to be received. In Ezra's day, just like it is here in every church, many of those are not in attendance that need to hear the Word. No different than it is today. Too often people drift away from the church or they set their own attendance requirements that are not in keeping with what God intended. And we don't give a number. We don't give a number what you got to be here. But you've got to be because it's important. I've heard too many people say, I don't go to church because I worship God my way. Or my body is a temple, so I worship God here. The scripture says my body is a temple. You need to read the rest of it. It doesn't stop there. You got to read it all and understand it. I'd say to you, church and being here is important because people are missing the point. We gather as a body of Christ to be fed, to grow, to connect, and to be stronger and more engaged in the ministry that we're called to be part of out here. We have to come together to feel our strength in God, hear the Word, and to grow with each other, to lean on each other, and to be prepared for the wolves that we face when we go outside this door. This is where we're prepared for the ministry of being a disciple for Jesus Christ into the world. And it's hard to do that alone, and church gives us that place to grow. So brothers and sisters, if we search the scriptures, it is then that we realize that we must come to Christ to have life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.